Lord, we thank you for this morning, and I thank you for your word. And I pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing around the world, in the missionaries, through the various ways, Lord, that you are reaching people for yourself remarkably. And we thank you that you use your people, us, Lord, to be involved in that. And so I pray that here and abroad, Lord, that you would use any resources, Lord, because you own it all, and people and things and money, Lord. We just commit that to you. Thank you again for your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, just speak to our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say on any given day, this world seems to be spinning out of control. People argue what the real problem is. People are arguing over that part of it. Then people eventually sometimes agree on what the problem is. And then what do they argue over? What the answer is going to be, how it should be handled. And through this are these arguments and challenges of things that are going around the world, the problems ramble on. And whether it's a crisis at the border, whether it's the Russian-Ukraine conflict, whether it's the Israel-Hamas/Iran conflict, the tension between China and Taiwan, that feisty dictator in North Korea shooting off rockets into the sea and practicing for some big thing, event, food prices, energy prices, sexual immorality with its demands for our acceptance of its nonsense, just on and on and on and on. And so what is the answer? Are we looking for some political leader to rise up and bring sense of it all? Do we need a strong military leader to threaten everybody to stop their nonsense? Do we look among ourselves and say, hey, we're going to establish our own committee, a common sense committee? Well, as if man's common sense would work. Is there a spiritual leader, maybe a really cool mega church pastor, would rise up with a calming voice and a comforting attitude? I don't think so. Perhaps there's a divine answer to all of this. Perhaps someone like no other, divine, humble, powerful, creative, supernatural, all wise, and in control. Is this not Jesus? Jesus, who we're going to study just a brief moment here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I would like to consider this as Jesus' resume. Jesus' resume. Let's see what Jesus has to offer in his greatness. If you would turn there, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Wow. What a resume. This is Jesus, the Jesus we serve. And so why is there so much trouble in the world? Well, I would assert that a divine objective is being ignored. A divine objective is being ignored. And you say, okay, so what is that divine objective? It is that in everything, he, Jesus, might be preeminent. He might be supreme. He might have first place. And so we can talk a long time about the evils of this world, the selfishness, the inequity, the injustice, the greed, the moral erosion. But the bottom line remains the same. When we do not recognize that Jesus is supreme in everything, we have trouble. Jesus owns first place in every aspect of our lives. You say, well, is that true? It's true. Whether people recognize it or not, it's that fact is not going to change. That he owns first place in every aspect of our lives. So why should Jesus have preeminence in all things? Well, first of all, because he's God. He is God. Jesus is God. Where do I see that? Well, we see it multiple times all through Scripture, but we definitely see it here in this portion of chapter 1. Verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You can't see God. God is spirit, but that spirit, God himself, took on flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1, right? That is Jesus in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. It says it right there. If that doesn't convince you, verse 16 goes on to say, for by him, what? All things were created. This is Jesus we're talking about. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. Does that sound like God? Sounds like God, right? I don't know. Do you know anybody that can bring things into existence, things that don't exist, like just by speaking them into existence? You know, mankind has been has made some remarkable inventions. I mean, over time, it's just remarkable. You carry one, that phone you carry, it's just remarkable. But know this, nothing that man has ever created or invented have they spoke into existence. Or all they're doing is taking materials that God has already created, minerals and remarkable mind materials, and they've used those materials to invent things. And it's a wonderful thing. And we have a lot of wonderful inventions and not so great inventions, but all we're doing is manipulating what God has already provided. God, Jesus, brought everything into existence. And we know that Jesus is God because his word tells us. It says it right there in verse 19. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I'll let you in on a little biblical hermeneutical secret. Do you know where it says fullness of God? Do you know what that means? Fullness of God. So, what a revelation, right? That's why we come, to hear these pearls of wisdom drop from your lips. The amazing thing is it's Jesus is full of God because he is God. Jesus even said that he was God. Remember, he said that he pre-existed Abraham to the Jewish leadership. They were pretty rattled by that. Like, you're not even 50 years old, they told him. And you predate Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I could have spelled that am with an A. He's the great I am. He is. And some people say, well, you know, did he really mean that? And what is the context of that? Well, how did the people respond? Did they say, you're God? Let us bow before you and worship. No, they didn't. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones? Because they were said that he was committing blasphemy. And blasphemy is attributing anything to yourself or to anyone else that should only be attributed to God. So they knew what he was saying in the context of where he was. There's no doubt that Jesus was declaring that he is God. So Jesus claimed to be God. He was involved in creation. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He himself rose from the dead. He accepted worship of himself. His disciples didn't, did they? They said, get up off the ground. Don't bow down to us. But Jesus never said that. When Jesus rode in on a horse and they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, he didn't say, oh, no, stop. He accepted worship because he is due worship. He is worthy of worship. And he forgave sins to the displeasure of the Pharisees. How can you say that? You forgive their sins. So all I can say is this. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you will. If you don't recognize him as God, you will. Jesus' deity will eventually be known to everyone. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. The apostle John described what was revealed to him prophetically. He said this, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, this great crown on his head, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. That word became flesh, right? And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. What a vision. What a prophecy. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Looking forward to that day. Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, shows that Jesus is eternal. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. Here it is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so the day is quickly coming when believers and unbelievers alike will assemble at his appearing, and all will bow, perhaps willingly and some unwillingly, but all will bow. And how do I know this? Because Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says that all will bow before him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and has bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why should Jesus have preeminence? Why should he have first place in all things? Because it is his honor. It is the honor due him as God. And so when you and I substitute anything else for Jesus' rightful position, we're ignoring his divinity, and we are mocking his supremacy. The world is in trouble because it has put man and mankind in the place only suited for Jesus. You know, if the church honored Jesus as supreme, we would follow his example, and then social injustice would disappear. Because when man is at the center of his own world, then he pleases himself. But when Christ is at the center, we begin to serve one another, knowing that Jesus made each one of us. Jesus didn't care if he was in the presence of publicans and sinners. He didn't care if it was a male or female. He served the poor. He healed those who were outcast. And so I say, if God elected to be colorblind in his approach to ministry, so should we. God so loved the world. Jesus should have first place in our lives because he is God. Secondly, why should Jesus have preeminence in all things? Because he owns the trademark on people and on all things. It's too bad that we don't come with a trademark stamped on us. We do in a way because we're all created in the image of God, but we don't recognize that sometimes, and maybe we should. Maybe there should be a little stamp made by Jesus. Maybe it would be on our foot, right? Made by Jesus for his use only. And the only, not only would people be trademarked, but every rock, every mineral, everything would. Why do I say that? Because according to verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I think it's really remarkable. It even says rulers, authorities. Wow. And so even the way we interact with authorities or government should be in accordance with God's design. Every law, every communication that we have between us should tell us that God, particularly Jesus Christ, should have priority in all that we do. And so all things were created by him and for him. And you can argue with that, albeit in vain. You could try to disprove it. You can rebuke it. You can rebuke it as a fact. You can go about life as if that's not true. Many do. It doesn't change the fact. All things were created by him and for him. So Jesus, the Creator, has preeminence because he made everyone and everything. And nothing anyone espouses or does can change that truth, nor can they change the divine objective, which, once again, is this: that in everything, Jesus might reign supreme, that he might have preeminence. So where do we get in trouble? Well, I think we don't recognize the trademark in one another. Or we act like it doesn't exist. Or we devalue other people. You know, when I was young, the most wonderful thing you could get was a Converse tennis shoe. Some of you are that age where you know that this was the thing to get. It wasn't Nike, right? It wasn't Adidas. And you would go to the store, and my parents would. We would go to a store, a department store, and you would have all the other shoes were not in boxes. They were by themselves, and they were tied with a little string that had like a little silver bell at the end kind of thing that would cover the knot. I don't know. And that's the shoes we would get. But then we would sneak over to the Converses. They were in boxes, and you would just open that box and just smell the canvas and the rubber, and you're like, someday. And Kmart sold, you know, many of you know, the McGregors. And so that's what we ended up with. And stupid Kmart, they didn't even hide it. I mean, they had a big J printed. And so he would go to school, look, hey, how's the McGregors? How's the MGs working out for you, you know? Hey, I always said, it's not the shoe, it's the man in it, you know? Anyhow. I said, yeah, right, that's what we're saying. And so the trademark of Converse gave the shoe value because it was a quality company. They made a quality shoe. Really, be honest with you, their shoes not lasted other ones. And so they were doing well, and they charged enough for them. Anyhow, we as people are in danger because I don't think we recognize the value of others. People are created by Jesus, and God has placed a high value on people. And when we devalue the creation, we devalue the Creator. And we cannot say that we give Jesus preeminence in our lives if we don't recognize the value of other people. And so what does it look like to value other people? Well, it starts with helping other people, calling the right people that need to be encouraged, sharing a meal with people that we normally wouldn't show any interest in, showing acts of kindness just because God had placed it on our hearts. Cranberry Days is coming up, and it's an opportunity for really us to get involved with the people of Cranberry. Imagine that. They show up there. We're at the park, and they come to us. What an opportunity to show that we value people. So sign up to help for that Cranberry Day. I heard an amen back there. Thank you, Steve. Do something sacrificial for someone else. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. That's the single greatest way to show that we care for others. And stop looking down on others who are socially undesirable around us. Jesus was so on point when he said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 45, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me." Giving Jesus supremacy in your life and in my life means us recognizing and treating people with love and respect. If Jesus created people, then we should give all people the respect that their trademark demands. We should have compassion. I remember hearing a talk by Josh McDowell, who was with Campus Crusade for Christ. He had a friend that was a surgeon, and he was on the elevator with him, and he turned to him, he said, "I know you're getting old, I know you're getting close to retirement. Do you dread the day that your hands can no longer do surgery?" And he spun around the surgeon and said to him, "You know what I'm really concerned about? The day that I lack the compassion on the people that I give surgery, that I perform surgery on. I'm more concerned about that. Then I'll retire." How true is that? And so, I fear the day that the church loses its love or passion for the lost. I fear for a nation like ours that lives apart from Christ, because when we live apart from Christ, we will not recognize the value of each other. And it's not a black or white or blue lives matter. All people will be valued equally when we recognize that we all bear the image of God. Remember, we all have this trademark. And all that we own has his name on it also. So are we wise stewards of the things that God has given us? Our home, are we sharing our home, our food, our talents, and our gifts? Does Jesus, in fact, have preeminence in every aspect of your life? It's a question I have to ask myself also. Why should Jesus have preeminence in all things? Because he reconciled us to God the Father. Reconciliation, to restore harmony in a relationship or bring back to its original design. Albert Barnes wrote this in his commentary. Reconciliation is to produce harmony between the things in heaven and in earth, so that all things shall be reconciled to him, or so that there should be harmony between heaven and earth. You know, the only time that we normally talk about reconciliation is when some of you dig out your bank account, you know, your bank statements, and you reconcile your bank statements. Some of you still do that, I know. You're supposed to do it. You know, you have written down in your scribbles in your little checking, you know, book there, and some of you just said, "Well, I just go online and they just tell me what I have." Some of you are like, "No." You get a cup of coffee and, "Yeah, I'm ready for the night. We're hundreds of dollars apart, then we're, you know, a few dollars apart," and then you got that pen, that elusive penny, like, "Why is it one of the thing?" Or like, who bought a cup of coffee for $3? I don't know. And you're, who would use a debit card for that? You know? And you're chasing this all down. This glorious time. And you know who you are out there who do all these things. Yeah. And you also know who you are out there who don't do that. But the scripture talks about a reconciliation much deeper than dollars and cents. It speaks about bringing us back to an original relationship that God has ordained. God created man for this wonderful relationship. And when I think about, you know, Adam and Eve, when they had that opportunity, as the scripture says, and they walked in the cool of the garden. Well, this isn't a garden, but it's my cool thing. I saw this picture. I was like, oh, I'd like to be there. And just walking with God and communing with God and hearing from Him and walking with Him. And all that came to an end when Adam and Eve sinned. Adam in particular, he was our representative, and he sinned. And when he sinned, our representative, fellowship with God was broken, and things were never the same. And all of a sudden, we became enemies of God, and it's a relationship that's miles apart. Something was wrong. Nothing could ever be right. There was nowhere to hide, and we were ever guilty before God. Our sin became a disease to us. It plagued us. It marred our lives, and not just our lives, but for eternity, nothing would ever work out. Our relationships became tainted with selfishness. Our worship was corrupted with the elevation of things and people. Our desires were not holy. Our freedom became a license to sin, and God's grace has been trampled on. We were angry and an agitated people. We were at irreconcilable differences with God, and Satan was holding in his hand a demand note of the consequences of our sin. We were destined for hell. But Jesus reconciled us. He brought harmony to the things that are in heaven and the things that are on earth by the shedding of His blood. Why should Jesus have preeminence in all things? Because He reconciled us to God the Father. Verses 19 through 22. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's God Himself. He's perfect. He's holy. And through Him to reconcile to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you and I, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Our dirty, filthy, yucky self, He now cleansed and has us presented before the Father, as it says here, holy, blameless, and above reproach. You see, there is something that holds all things together in our lives, and that something is someone. And He is older than time. He is eternal. He is Jesus. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Let me ask you this morning, if your world is falling apart. If your world is falling apart, you need some God glue. Jesus. Jesus is God. He owns the trademark. He gives our life value. He has reconciled us to God the Father. And He pulled out the statement from the pit of hell that clearly said that we were guilty. He took it with Him to the cross. He covered it with blood. And He rode across the sky, paid in full. Don't fall apart. Don't fall apart. Continue in the faith. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you heard. He holds all things together, and you will not fall apart. Nothing you face today, tomorrow, this week, this month will destroy you if you have God's glue. And so just as a way of application, more of a question for us to ponder. Perhaps today, perhaps right now, perhaps this week. Is Jesus in first place? Does he have preeminence in all things in my life? We ought to act like it. In our thought life, what we're exposing ourselves to, what are we doing in that area? Our physical life, are we taking serious care of these bodies that God, these tents that he's given us for a time? In the workplace, are we working for Jesus as our true employer? In our relationships, in particular our marriages also, you know, when you were married, did the counselor give you this little triangle and he's put God at the top and the man on one side and God and the woman on the other side? And he said, you know, the closer you both become to God, guess what else happens? The closer you get to each other. And that's true in any relationship too, right? If you're in a relationship with somebody, you have a good friend and you are helping disciple one another and you're being a Barnabas for one another, it's a wonderful thing when you get closer to God, you actually get closer to each other. That's when you give priority to Jesus. In your finances, does he have first place in your bank accounts? And in the area of recreation, what are you doing in that area? Is Christ have first place in that? And are you spending time in worship that he is due? This being in his presence and just enjoying his presence. And so Jesus has preeminence in all things because he's God. He owns the trademark on all people and all things. He reconciled us to the Father, and he is the head of the church. Not the elders, not the pastor, not any other group. He's head. He's head. Let's pray. Lord, some here and maybe some listening online might be at the brink of destruction. Hold them together. Some are weak in faith this morning. Others are being pulled apart by sin and its destructive forces. Lord, hold us together. Father, may your divine objective be accomplished, that in everything Jesus might have preeminence. You will, because you are God. And you have given us value. You have paid the price for us, and we are yours. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.